And everybody that's staying in this room, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Boy, when you sing songs, you've got words talking about, I know he lives, and yet it seems like every day our priorities just get so me-focused that we kind of forget or act or live as if our Redeemer lives. So hopefully what we're going to start this morning is talking about restarting, because we're restarting a new year, I guess, and the best way to restart. One thing about God is that you can go to God in just a minute's time and begin a restart. And he's ready to help us. He's ready to train us. He's ready to tell us where there's areas that we need to work on. And then also, he's ready to show us through Jesus how to correct those things. And so if we become disciples of Jesus, then Jesus will correct us into the righteousness of the Lord, our God. So keeping our priorities focused is really, really important. I found this article. It was written by Robinson Meyer. And the title of this article is What Happens in 1 Minute Around the World. So he gave a few facts here, but he goes on in comments and he says, a minute is a funny amount of time. It's long enough to notice, but it's too short, it seems, to do much anything with it. There are only about 500,000 of them in a year. And when you add all the humanity together, a lot starts to happen in that lowly moment. So he gives some considerations around the world. What happens in a minute? I would have thought some of these were more. Actually, when I read down through these, I'm going to be like you. Like, does anybody else have anything to do but these kind of calculations? But this is what they came up with. 25 in a 1 minute period of time around the world, 25 Americans will get a passport according to the U.S. Department of State. 58 airplanes, you gotta remember this is in a minute's time, 58 airplanes will take off around the world according to the International Air Traffic Association. 116 people will get married according to the data from the United States. 144 people will move to a new home, according to the Gallup poll. 11,319 packages will be delivered in a 1 minute's time by UPS. Now, I don't see our brother Kevin Boggs here, but I have a feeling with FedEx that's triple that. It's just kind of... In a minute's time around the world, 243,000 photos will be uploaded to Facebook. Let me get my straight here. 5,441,400 pounds of garbage will be created in 1 minute's time around the world. Now, I'm really testing my math skills here, but this is the last one. 7,150,000,000 human hearts, according to United States Census Bureau, will beat 500,000,000,000 times, according to the American Heart Association. Now, if you want to prove them wrong, go for it. Then you got more time than they have on their hands if you wanted to do that. But just talking about a minute's time. Now, when we look at it in our standpoint of a given day, it doesn't seem like we can get much accomplished in a 1 minute period of time. But around the world, there's a lot of things happening in 1 minute. And one of the greatest things is that we can prioritize every minute to the point to where we can use it for the glory of God. And make sure that we're doing things according to his will and in way to make it a goal to please him. So the question is, what are you doing with your minutes? And how are you spending time? So that's a really serious question. When it comes to our day-to-day existence, we need to decide what our priorities will be in life, because every minute counts of the year, of every day of 2018 that God gives us. It counts. So I'm going to look at some areas of our life, at least exactly three areas, that I could probably expound on a lot more than what I'm going to do, but hopefully you can catch a glimpse of, maybe jotting down. Please use your notes, because even if I miss a passage or I just refer to a passage, you can go home and read these passages and just really question your priority in these areas of life. But I want to read to you, first of all, talking to the church in Colossae. Again, remember, the called out ones, the community of believers who are following Jesus, who belong to Jesus, that Paul's writing to instruct them about some of their priorities. In chapter 1, verse 9, he starts out and says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge," now get this, "the knowledge of his will." Now hold on to that. "Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance," and say it with me, church, "and patience." "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." There's your restart. "The forgiveness of sins." Let's humble our hearts and bow before our God, our Creator. Father, the reading of your word is so enlightful. I pray that we don't read it as if in our hearts we really don't hear or understand you, but to hear the heart of Paul as people are living everyday lives in a culture that struggles with the same things that our culture that we live in struggles with too, and that is sin. And that we will be people that will be praying for each other, that we can grow in these areas, that we can set our priorities in a biblical way, in order that we will grow and mature spiritually, so that we can develop greater endurance and patience. But also to realize that you have brought us in to your kingdom as children of yours, to raise us up so that we can be liked and bring glory to your name and please you in every way. Something to strive for. Something to work at. And I pray all of us have made that commitment to follow Jesus all the way. It's through his name, our Lord and Savior, for those who want to bring these same words to you that's in this room this morning, we say together, amen. Now, what's the number one priority? I believe the number one priority is, in order for us to have a clean slate, to restart with God, is to make God the center of all priorities. Now, I was about ready to put him as like number one, number two, but I mean, he needs to be the center around or right in the middle of all priorities. He's the core, he's the heartbeat of our priorities. So he's the center of it. He's where we get our priorities from, okay? Because of our relationship. He's the creator of life. And have our life to follow some of these things about the knowledge of his will. You know, I've been actually been told by other believers that we really don't know the will of God. Well, according to Paul telling the Colossians, that there's a way to get to know the will of God that only comes through the Spirit. It's not going to come through your how intelligent you are. It's going to come through the Spirit of God who will reveal his will to you as we prioritize, as God is the center of our priorities, okay? Now, I'll hopefully be able to see that in just a few minutes. But this priority is really, really important because the first thing we need to do is to be practicing his teachings. We need to put into practice his teachings. I love reading scripture, and it's a great thing that we need to do, and to prioritize and make God at the center is making sure that we do read scripture. So you need to start hearing from God. You're not going to hear the voice of God or get to know the Spirit of God unless you get to know him through scripture. And so we should be hungry for scripture. Again, it's not about my intellect and how much I know. When it comes to God, and I compare to God's almighty, majestic being, I don't know that much. But I can get to know his will. But how do I get to know God's will? I need to make it a priority to practice what is taught. There's too much listening to the word and not doing the word. There's too much of that. We need to listen to hear, and then once we hear, we need to do. And when we put it into practice, then you're going to get to know some of the will of the Father. I really do not believe I'm going to get to know the will of him saying, you'll experience my love unless, like we've been talking about at 9:30, we need more people to discuss with us. How can we learn how to love as God has loved us? The only way that I can do that is I got to go out and prioritize with God at the center and develop relationships with people to where I can start to practice loving as God has loved me. We were talking about just within the body of believers where we can learn how to practice that kind of one another love, that forgiving kind of love. Because I tell you, you know what will be attractive to lost people? If they ever get connected with people who actually love each other the way Christ loved them and actually forgave as Christ has forgiven us, that will attract lost people to want to be a part of us. Because they're living in a world that won't forgive. They're living in a world that is dog eat dog. And I'm going to show you who reigns, and it's not God, it's myself. My sister, I went up and visited her during the Christmas break and went back up, and she said that, I mean, this is kindergarten, first grade children saying this. She was trying to get this young boy to obey the rules of the classroom. And you know what he said to her? I am my God. Now that's coming from somebody that ain't even reached first grade yet. He makes the rules for himself. No teacher. Bless my sister's heart, she just said, well, that might work at home, but right now you need to do as the teacher says. Or you get to go see the principal. Okay, so, but it's not starting at teenagers. It's starting early, this me-ism that is brought into, and we can contribute to that in the raising of our children. And so we need to realize. Now, what Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32, is that if you hold on, there's some other words that is used. Hold on to my teaching. What are some of the other ones? In other translations. Abide, okay. Any other ones in abide? You got hold. And really, if you want to just kind of just put that down to, as long as you are practicing my teachings, then you're really my disciple. See, this is the difference between being a fan of what Jesus did for me. It's actually seeing what Jesus did for me and saying, I'm not just going to cheer you on, Jesus, for what you did for me. Now I want to follow you because I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And I'll make that commitment. I'll make that priority. But I've got to be in his word to know what his teachings is. I've got to be in the gospels just to find out what's he say. Well, there's no practical stuff in the Bible. Really? There's not? Well, they lived in such a different culture. Yes, I understand that. But they were still called to love and to treat each other the way that you want to be treated. Dealing with a lot of the same emotional things and the stress and the worry of life that you and I face. The Word of God is relevant. It's useful. It trains us. It teaches us. But I've got to put it into practice. So I put God at the center. God at the center of all my priorities. I'm going to be in his word. I want to learn it because I get to know the knowledge and the will of God through his spirit. And then I get to bear fruit of the Spirit of God in every good work. That's when I'm out there doing good things. See, I can do good things for the wrong purpose. We can run the food pantry to say, look how great the Hickory Church of Christ is. We're not great. The God that we serve is great, and Jesus our Lord is great. And when he says, pay attention to people who are hurting, then let's go out and try to pay attention to them who are hurting. But we've got to put it into practice. We can't just say that's what we ought to do. That's where we've got to get and help each other. Let's get from classroom discussion, which is good because at least we get to hear what the word is revealing to different people. But how do we get a classroom discussion into our lives? Into our lives where we're practicing it with one another. I kept thinking about it during Bible class this morning about, how we need to help each other get to the point that we have small, 12 would be a good number. I think I saw somebody pick 12. 12 people that we, you know, you hate to assign people because you're assigning it to people that don't want to do it. But if you want to do it, you step up and say, let's form 12 people. Let's go to Tim. Let's go to Purcell. Give me 12 people. Okay, well, let's look at your region that you live in. Let's find out who's there. And then let's start with 12 people. And start a care connection type of relationship where I'm just checking on them during the week. I'm praying for them during the week. As things come up, like doctor's appointments and hospital visits and neighbors that are hard to live near. All that, we can be helping each other to where our motto would be, everyone in the body that comes to the Hickory Church of Christ, everyone has somebody who cares. And I think we can have that if we hold on to Jesus' teaching. But we're going to need to want it and get past just discussing it and practicing it. That's making God at the center. And checking on one another. And okay, before I go on, I have to at least say this. Anytime when I preach like this, I usually get phone calls that say, you don't think this is happening at all? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I do believe that we can collectively try to make sure everybody, it's going to take some kind of knowing who is taking care of each other. So that the leaders can know to make sure there's somebody, well, there might be somebody that doesn't have somebody who cares. Then we need to make sure that they're getting somebody who cares. Because not everybody does. I mean, when's the last time you'd say, has anybody come and visited me? Well, has anybody called me? Okay, the first thing to do as a disciple of Jesus is this. Is there anybody that you have visited or called? That's the first step. Because I believe if I'm not being visited and I can't get out, all I have to do is call, and visitation happens right over the phone, no matter who calls first. And we can start building these relationships, but putting God as our priority. Why? Because he wants other people who are lost to see the relationships that only God can form. The only kind of character, great endurance, great patience. There's another one. You talk to lost people, they're dealing with people that have no patience at all every day. But if you're a person that displays patience to them, I think sometimes what we've done, we prioritized ourselves to be okay with impatience and seem more blended in with the world than trying to train ourselves out of impatience to grow in patience, to grow in patience. Why? Why would I want to gain more patience? Really? You know what? You know, I've asked that. That's hard work. It's hard work to take my impatience and try to grow patience. It's really, that's hard work. Actually, I have to go to the cross. I got to bury myself. I've got to restart over again. It's a new life. That's what we committed ourselves to in baptism. Making God as our priority. Seek first, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the reign of God in your life and his righteousness. Seek after that. Okay, now number two. Because we're going to get at a chart at the end. Hopefully I can just kind of tie it all together. Pleasing God, putting him as a top priority or the center of our priorities, is making my family at home a priority. My family at home. Now, there are some traditional families here. There are some blended families here. Some consist of only one parent. Some of them here are single. But regardless of what type of family you have or what position you hold, being either the dad or the mom or the child, we have a great responsibility to our families in the sight of God. We really do. And that responsibility is to provide a Christ-following home. A Christ-following home. I mean, what did Joshua say in the Old Testament scripture? He says, well, if you're going to ask me, as for me and my house, we're just going to serve the Lord. That's our priority. We're going to find out what pleases him. We're going to find out what he wants us to do, and we're going to learn how to serve him. It starts at home. Let me just read to you real quick, because I know it'll take a little time to get there, but I've already got my ribbon marked, so I'm going to go ahead. Just listen to this. Hear, O Israel. Okay, now stop right there. Place Hickory, you, in the Israel spot. Let's just, now it's not, he's not talking to Israel, you're Israelites right now, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Somehow, some way, let's get the commands of Jesus into our home, but they're just not placed on the door frames or a nice picture. My brother Tim gave me a gift and kind of teased to me. He says, well, this will shoot your sugar up. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't. I thought maybe it was going to be candy or something. He goes, oh, don't worry about it. I know you're dealing with diabetes. I wouldn't do that to you. And I open up, and he knows how I love deer hunting. And I open it up, and this real nice kind of a brass molding of a deer taking a sip of water. And the passage that says, as a deer craves for the water, so my soul craves for you. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to put that somewhere to when I wake up, it's the first thing I see. And it's not about the plaque. It's about the power in the spirit of the words. So that I could get up every day and crave for God to be my center of my priority above everything else, and then everything else will fall in place. My relationship with my wife, your relationship with your wife, and wives, your relationship with your husband. You need to go home and read those passages that's underneath the family about the Ephesians. And really, you think about it, I would love for us sometimes where the ladies just get together. It doesn't matter if you're married or not, because someday you might end up, and you better be prepared. Married couples, you agree? Get prepared early. Don't wait until the time of. Get prepared. It'd be a lot of smoother transition. It'll also help you who to look for. But where the sisters get together and just open up Ephesians and listen to the words. Now, see, you can't listen to the writer. You listen to God. If you listen to the writer, you're going to say, this guy was never even married. But listen to God in the words. It's going to talk about submission. It's going to talk about respect. And dig into those words. Bob will help with any Greek word that you may misunderstand in those those passages, find out what are those meaning so that we can be that at home. Why? Because God is the priority in my home, and it starts with the relationship with my spouse. And then I'd love for the men to get together. You know, the hardest thing, it almost takes, maybe it's just priorities. I don't know. The hardest thing in churches today is not getting the sisters together, it's getting the brothers together. And I wish we could maybe assign a Sunday night once a month or once a quarter. This is brothers' night. It's not so much that we spend all the time just sitting and opening up Scripture. We could just share life together and be together and talk about and pray about some things. But to really talk about what's it really mean to love our spouses as Christ loved the church, that would make God-centered priority homes. And when you don't have a believing spouse, there's instructions on how to deal with that relationship so that you could try, hopefully and prayerfully, win them over to the Lord. So all relationships are covered in Scriptures, but we need to make our family at home a priority. And the church needs to learn that too, because we can activity ourselves so much to the point we don't have time for family at home. Because they're going to school, they're going to a school activity. Then we go here and we go there. And we can prioritize that to say, what is building our relationships at home, raising our children? And children, I'm not going to exclude you. God did not. You need to read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6, because it talks about being obedient to your parents. And why? And why obedience is necessary. Because it's not so much about obeying a parent, it's about pleasing God. Because I tell you, I am a hard person to obey. But God's not. Because He's the creator of life, and He sent His one and only Son, and He died for all of us. And when He speaks, we listen. And when we listen, we put into practice. And then the last one is make my church family a priority. Now, this is part of those one another passages that I think that does not have to be an extra category tacked on to already 100 things that we're doing. But I want you to listen to this. Found this. Now, this is before Barry Switzer. I'm not sure whether the years were, but I found this actually in a book, A Husband After God's Own Heart, found in Men of Integrity. And this was written in March and April of 2006. But it used an example of a legendary coach of the University of Oklahoma. His name was Bud Wilkinson. I don't know if some of you remember him, but he was asked this question. If you were to explain to somebody that doesn't know the game of football, how would you describe everything that's wrapped around football in a football game? And so he said this. Well, a football game is like this. 50,000 people who desperately need to exercise watching 22 men who desperately need to rest. That's how he described a football game. 50,000 people who desperately need to be exercising watching 22 men who need rest. Now, statistically, this is one statistic I don't want us to accept. Same things are happening in the family of God. There's more people watching that need to be involved. And they're watching a few who need to get some rest. You just got to ask yourself, is God the center of my priority in my relationship with Him, in my relationship at home, and in my relationship here? Where is my serving? Where is my watching out for one another? Everyone has somebody who cares. And we need to have our leaders be equipped so that we can equip others to find an area of service to function in. And it's not so much, again, what's really tough, and I really struggle with this, it's hard to explain this in a biblical way without running to our systematic way of doing church. And I really believe, now this is my opinion, I really believe that when we try to think about doing relationships in a systematic what I think church is, we're going to mess it up. And we got to get back to biblically looking at it, because they didn't have those certain things that we have. There's nothing wrong that we have a Bible class for children. But what if you knew statistically that Bible classes for children ended up making parents teaching at home neglecting bringing Deuteronomy 6 in? Would you still want to have it? Could there be some parents that says, look, I take my children to Bible class, that's where they learn about God, and they don't open up the Bible at home? Could that happen? And boy, it's a challenge. It's a challenge as a leader to try to say, it's not about that. It's about equipping people so we have God as our center of our priority of life. Not just a program. Our worship is worshiping God, something that every minute of every day, every time you think of a blessing, every time you sit down at a meal, every time you can go to your closet and open up stuff, and if you can give it away, you're going to give it away because you don't need it anymore. And all the time that you sit there, when's the last time that you opened up your closet and said, oh, such abundance, praise God. But God, I don't need all this. Help me find somebody in need, and I will give them some of this. Wow. Setting our priorities straight. Resetting them. And what's so good, church, it's not a doom or gloom because I need to reset mine. Now, I want you to see this last screen here. Go ahead to the next one, Rick. Now, this is talking about the Colossians 1:10. I'm going to leave you with these last four. When God is the center of our lives, we live to please Him, number one. When we please God, we want Him to influence each area of our life. Now, get this. Look what it says, each area. You got God as the center, but you got family, you got neighbors, you got work, you got church, you got school, you got interests. I think sometimes what we do as preachers and teachers and leaders in the church, when we put God as a center, somehow the church hears that we got, you know, I don't have any time for my neighbors, you know, really at work, I just get my 8 hours in, get out of here because I need a paycheck. And then I got church functions I got to go to. I got school functions. Well, maybe my kids can just step out of some of the school functions. Some of my interests, I'm going to have to give up fishing now that I know the Lord. I'm going to have to give up deer hunting and all this other stuff. And you start thinking that way. But God at the center of all those means that I live in a neighborhood for a purpose, and I got neighbors on each side and across the street and behind me that might need a relationship built. And they might need loved. And you know what? If you would come and tell us, I can't make it to that church function because I'm developing a relationship with my neighbor, hopefully getting them to see Jesus in me to the point to where we can start studying the gospel with them, I would rather for you to be doing that than sitting in a room with other believers talking about how we should believe. I really would. It's like having a gospel meeting to where all you call is the people who's already accepted the gospel. And they were intended for bringing people who don't know the gospel. So I'm going to leave that with you. This last one here, you got each area. And then I bear fruit. The Spirit of God just starts bearing patience and kindness and endurance as I'm developing relationships in these areas of my life. It was really funny. I got to end with this one. I don't know where it's going to go, but I've been texting back to a parent at St. Stephen's High School because somehow, and I got to get with Teresa because somehow he's going to deliver us a mattress or something for somebody. Now watch this. This is wonderful. I love what God does and things like this, and I hope he takes it further. But I texted him, and we're having a hard time working out our schedules to get the mattress here. Well, what was so funny, the other night he just said, hey, it's not going to work out for me tonight. My wife's got the truck, and she's not going to get home till late and everything. I'm so sorry it didn't work out. I texted him back. I said, no problem at all. We'll just work around whatever you can do. You're blessing a family. And when you bless others, God will bless you just by blessing them. And that's all I'm saying in the text. And I hit send. And I received back, I probably should have a phone. I received back this text that says, are you serious? I've told you that if you keep eating that doesn't fuel your body. That just tears it down. You're not listening. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, God. He must have texted that. And then down below, oops, this was meant for my teenager. And so I told him, I texted him back. I said, no problem. I understand. Chips are not a breakfast for champions around my home either. Now, I don't know where this relationship's going to go, but it's already set out with just getting to know each other. You know one thing I got common with this guy? He's got a teenager at home. And maybe God can do something with it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to come before you, thanking you for another opportunity. I probably next week, I don't know, go into some of these a little further, a little deeper. Guide me in my thoughts with that, because right now I feel kind of rushed and going through 3 points. But use these scriptures, because these people have come here to praise you as a God that has loved them so much that you gave their one and only, you gave your one and only son for them. And Father, we get our priorities so mixed up. And some of it is our own problem, and some of it is just a distraction of a chaotic world. But either way, Father, you're ready to help us to know that you're ready to be at the center of our lives. That all we have to do is open up our hearts and ask you to be that and work towards that, and you're going to bless us. You'll forgive us where we've left the mark, but Father, realize that you'll give us strength to continue to battle up at things that want to take our priorities away. We want to please you. We want to find out what actually pleases you. And then we want to follow Jesus and how he practiced it with loving people. To be real disciples. And then we'll get to know the truth. And that truth will set us free. Father, I pray that we will prioritize ourselves at home, making you the center. That we will have your commandments on our lips and we're talking to our children about those commandments. And that we make this church family not an occasional social event, but a way that you will train us in relationship how to be more like our Lord and Savior. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. open up our hearts so that we can see. And we want to see your grace and your mercy. If there are those here that want to make a commitment to you for the rest of their life in baptism, we're ready. If they want to examine scriptures more to make sure what was being said about Jesus and then want to commit their life and be taught about baptism, I pray that they will make their, we can't make that decision for them, but they can make a decision today. And for those of us who have professed our following of your Son, but yet maybe have fallen into more of having our priorities the more center of our own life, I pray that we will humble ourselves before you and allow you to lift us up. It's through your love and the example of sending your one and only Son that you've given authority in heaven and on earth. We offer up this prayer and say together, amen. Jesus is calling. Are you ready to answer? Let's stand and sing.